Turning now to 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting at the first verse and reading to verse 18. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Thus far God's holy, infallible, and precious word. May he bless this reading of his word to our hearts. Dear congregation, God's true church on earth is a praying church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read that after Christ's ascension into heaven, these all, that is the disciples, continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Think of that picture of how these men, together with women, bowed their knees in prayer before their now enthroned Savior, Jesus Christ, no longer having him in the flesh with them, having physical proximity to him, yet they would commune with him as he was exalted in the heavens. There was this bond between them, their souls, and their Savior, and it brought forth prayer. This spirit of prayer is not something only that was obvious after Christ's ascension. God has filled the Scriptures with many examples of praying men and praying women, giving us today many examples to follow also in prayer. These people found themselves in a multitude of situations with a variety of burdens and needs. Isn't it fair to say that whatever burden it is, whatever need, whatever joy it is that is in your heart today, there is a prayer in Scripture that fits it like a hand fits a glove. And there is someone praying in the language of the Scriptures who can help you and instruct you in the way forward. We are surrounded in the Scriptures by a great cloud of praying witnesses who are examples and models to us and who ought to encourage each and every one of us in a true life of prayer. This morning, with the Lord's help, we wish to look at one of these models or case studies of prayer, a godly woman, the godly mother of Samuel, Hannah. We see her from the very start of the book of Samuel as a godly and gracious woman. In fact, her name, Hannah, means graced one or gracious one. And we wish to look at what the Lord instructs us from out of the example of Hannah, together with what we find in our Lord's Day 45 concerning prayer, which you can find in the back of your Psalters on page 81 and 82. We'll read together questions and answers 116 through 119. Lord's Day 45, starting with question and answer 16. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Question and answer 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Question and answer 118. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. Question and answer 119. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We'll take this and some of the ideas in this Lord's Day, together with the passage that was read in your hearing, 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 18. But let me now read only verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Our theme with God's help this morning is Hannah, a model of true prayer. We see, first of all, the tabernacle to which she went for prayer. Secondly, the trouble that drove her to prayer. Thirdly, the travail she exercised in prayer. And fourthly, the triumph she obtained through prayer. Hannah, a model of true prayer. The tabernacle, the trouble, the travail, and the triumph. Well, dear friends, the first lesson we receive from Hannah in the Scriptures is really a lesson connected with her whole family, not just Hannah herself. We are introduced to Elkanah, a Levite, who lives in one of the cities that has been set apart for the Levites. As you know, the Levites did not have their own tribal possession, but God had given them certain cities in which they could dwell. And here we find the Levite, Elkanah, taking his family to the sanctuary in Shiloh. We would say today he is taking his family to church. They are there to worship the Lord and to sacrifice to him, as you can read in verse 3. And along with that, they would also share a meal, as you can read of in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And already at this point, congregation, we have a lesson regarding prayer, an important one. And that is that the gathering of the people of God and the appointed means for assembling with the people of God are ways in which we can seek to call upon God in true prayer. They are invitations of the Lord to come and meet with him and to call upon him in prayer. And is not this house set apart in part for the calling upon God's name? A house of prayer. And prayer is indeed a great privilege, but we ought to see this as well, that it is also a duty and a requirement that God has laid upon us. And our catechism makes that very clear as well from the very outset, when it asks, why is prayer necessary for Christians? First of all, because God has required it. Now, it's remarkable that the Lord needs to require prayer. In paradise, the Lord never needed to require Adam to pray. His heart was so aligned with God, so in tune and in fellowship with God, that he sought God all the day long, even in his daily work. And true prayer ought to be a requirement as well for us, a non-negotiable for every one of us. Even if you deem yourself and are unconverted, you are not loose from this requirement to pray and to seek your Maker. Isn't it humbling, people of God, that the Lord needs to remind us of our duty to pray? Prayer is required. Prayer is necessary. Christ says, therefore, ought men always to pray. They ought to pray. Well, what we see here in the life of Hannah, together with her family, is that she did not disregard the ordinance of the Lord, but she sought the Lord on stated occasions, as the Lord had himself commanded. And just taking that into our lives today, when and how has the Lord required of us to seek his face? Well, first and foremost, he has called upon us to seek him very personally. He says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call upon me and I will answer thee. He speaks very personally to Jeremiah, and this command is multiplied throughout Scripture. Think also of how Christ exhorted his disciples, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Each one of us ought to know that secret place where we shut the door, as it were, behind us, and there is no one between us and our God, where our souls are alone with him. It's a mark of conversion, isn't it, that a man, a woman, a young person, a child wants to be alone with his God. He wants to seek his God and his face all by himself, not just in company, not just in a family, but where he seeks that secret place where he can pour out his or her heart before his God. And this is a duty. Often, children of God, we don't feel the need for prayer as we should. And yet, haven't you found that even when you went into your closet, simply as a duty, and ashamed to say so, nevertheless, in the midst of seeking to fulfill this divine duty, the Lord came over and it turned from duty to devotion. But it is secondly within our families that we ought to seek the Lord. Especially surrounding mealtime, we read in 1 Timothy 4, verse 5, that food and drink are sanctified by the word of God and prayer, and mealtimes are a great opportunity to seek God collectively as a family, for the father, if present, to lead the family in corporate prayer, or the mother, if she is there with the children. Think of the many family altars that we see throughout Scripture of Noah and Abraham and Jacob and so many others. We read this interesting verse of Cornelius that he feared God with his house and prayed continually. He feared God with all his house and prayed continually. Scripture has warnings against those who will not pray in their families. Think of this threatening from Psalm 79, verse 6, where it speaks of the fury of God against families that call not upon God. So it is in our own personal time with the Lord and in our family time that we need to seek God and pray to God, but also in the assembled gathering of his people as he has ordained. As he calls his people apart to hear his word, to present their petitions and thanksgivings to him in prayer. Think of a passage such as 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, it is this sort of thing that Hannah with her family was doing. Following the prescriptions of the Lord, she sought the Lord there in his house together with her family. And dear friends, it's not only not a, it's a bad sign indeed if you will not pray. But think of it this way this morning. It's disobedience not to seek God in prayer, no matter who you are. Think of how the Lord has given you also this past week many tokens of favor and of mercy. No matter what your state is, he has lavished upon you many things. Have you found that place of secret prayer in which you sought to render him thanksgiving? As our catechism also says regarding prayer, that it is the chief part of thankfulness. It's the most important, the principal part of showing a thankful heart unto God and to bow your knees. And like those lepers, that one leper out of the 10 that came back to the Lord to thank the Lord for his favors and blessings. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are not a believer. Is God's requirement any different for you? Does he adjust his law just because you are unconverted? No. This requirement is for all. And simply because you are an unbeliever, it gives you all the more reason to pray. And may the Lord bless even our message this morning to that end. May he drive you into that trouble that will make you to call upon his worthy name. Which brings us to our second point, because we see here, secondly, a trouble driving Hannah to prayer. There are lots of troubles that Hannah is facing. I mentioned already that her name means graced one. But here we find her suffering a lot of disgrace, don't we? There she is, the prescribed path that the Lord had given to her, and yet her heart is filled with sadness. What is going on in her life? Well, there are really four areas of trouble for Hannah. And the first one is in her marriage, we would say. Now, on the surface, this may not seem to be trouble for you because her husband loves her. But she is here within a relationship of two wives, something that God clearly had forbidden. And with the creation ordinance, it's clearly out of range. And Elkanah, as a Levite, should have known much better. But as we know, during this time of the judges, every man, also Elkanah in this matter, was doing what was right in his own eyes. And so here in this polygamous marriage that she's in, there's clearly much unhappiness, jealousy, competition, and quarreling. But secondly, Hannah's trouble isn't just with respect to her marriage, it's also with respect to her family, and specifically this, that she does not have a children. The text underlines it twice by saying that the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, in any day, infertility, also in our own day, is a heavy burden, bringing with it much mental and emotional and spiritual anguish. And in Hannah's time, there was an additional pressure to have children, because there was the common belief that if you had no children to carry on your line, that you wouldn't have representatives during the days of Messiah. And what a burden it must have been for Hannah to know and feel that the Lord had shut up her womb. What a question this must have brought her. Why is the Lord doing this to me? Even though I'm seeking to fear Him, seeking to live for Him, what is the Lord doing? Well, Hannah didn't just have trouble in her marriage and in her family, but she had trouble with an adversary. You can read of this in verse 6. Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, vexed Hannah and taunted her unrelentingly. I don't know if you've ever had such an adversary, perhaps in your family or maybe in the workplace or somewhere in your spheres of the circles in which you move, someone who's always there, has something against you. You cannot hear them out without them taunting you, pecking at you. It's interesting, we read here, she provoked her sore to make her fret. The idea that we're given here is that Hannah is subject to a constant barrage of edgy and intimidating comments, sneers, looks. Everything is combined here to enter her soul and to send her mind reeling. The word fret here is an interesting word in Hebrew. It actually literally means to thunder. Her heart and her mind were rumbling with this ominous sound, all as a result of her adversary's meanness. You can imagine it, can't you? Throughout her mind and heart, this won't turn out well. This is going nowhere. This is bad news. The ominous rumble of thunder in her mind and heart. But there's a fourth issue that must have troubled Hannah very deeply, and that is the low condition of Israel at this time. You have it all over this chapter and the next few chapters. Israel couldn't have been at a lower condition, spiritually speaking. The spiritual leaders of this time, such as Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, were spineless at best and morally reprobate at worst. Sons of Belial, sons of uselessness. And this is not the world, this is the church. What a mess the church is in at this time. And no doubt Hannah must have been very grieved about this. She hints at this rather explicitly, actually, in the second chapter in her song, how dilapidated the cause of God is at this time. Now, congregation, we may not find ourselves in exactly the same situations with exactly the same burdens as Hannah, but many of us have troubles in family life. Many have a marriage in which there is difficulty. Some of you have adversaries, as I just alluded to. Many of us have a physical or emotional or spiritual burden that presses itself upon us and makes our own mind and heart to thunder, to rumble. The sense of ominous future. And if we're honest, the state of the church, broadly speaking, today is also at a low point, at least in the Western world. All around us, we see churches who are caving in, morally speaking, where leadership is compromised. Where are the days when the hosts of the Lord went forth with boldness and courage, counting not the things of this earth, something to be held on to, but counting all things worthless in light of Christ in order to obtain him. And dear friends, every one of us, if we don't have a human adversary, each one of us has a spiritual adversary. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, the scriptures say. Have you never found him at your heels, seeking to rub in your own sin and your own plight and your own condition, whispering, taunting, creating a roar that's like a thunder through your soul, through your mind, and through your heart? And you look out over our world. There are so many Peninnas in our world for whom all seems to be going so well. Their lives seem to be filled with happiness. And here you, dear believer, like Hannah, struggle, it seems, all day, every day. Well, notice that this trouble that Hannah experiences doesn't drive her to despair. It drives her rather to prayer. And this is the second lesson we can take from Hannah as a model of a praying woman. She is driven here not to seek refuge with others. In fact, we have this picture where Elkanah seeks to minister to her tenderly and kindly, as a husband ought to. And yet in the end, it all falls short, because human helpers can only help so much. And so Hannah is driven by her trouble to prayer. Who knows the trouble I feel? She feels she can go to God. And this brings us to our third lesson, the travail that she exercised in prayer. Now, children, can you just picture this with me for a moment? There's Hannah in the tabernacle, kneeling before the Lord. Tears are running down her face. Scripture tells us here that she is in bitterness of soul. The Hebrew here is, you know this word, mara. Naomi said on another occasion, "Don't call me Naomi, beautiful, but call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." She's in bitterness of soul. She wept sore, uncontrollably. She couldn't help herself anymore. The eyes are fountains from which pours forth streams and rivers of tears. Her whole body heaves there in the tabernacle. Her lips are moving, but there's no sound. She's quiet there before the Lord. We don't know if she passed by Hophni and Phinehas. What must that have been? That would send anyone to tears. But obviously there's more going on. We do know that Eli is there, sitting down in the tabernacle. It's remarkable that Eli doesn't recognize the spiritual agony that this woman is in. He censures her when he should have censured his sons. Oh, Eli. The one person he probably shouldn't have criticized, but rather empathized with, sympathized with. The one person that we read of here, in whom is the fear of God, it's her he upbraids. Well, at any rate, she finds herself here within the sanctuary of God. She has been propelled inwardly to this place of prayer, a place where once Moses knelt before the Lord and supplicated God, a place where Joshua once had abode in the presence of God, as you can read in Exodus 33, where others throughout the centuries had poured out their hearts before the Lord, where they had sought to seek the face of him who dwells between the cherubim. This is the place that the Lord had said to the people of Israel would be the meeting place between him and them. He, the holy God, and they, an unholy people, but they could meet with him in the way that he had ordained and appointed. A way of blood, indeed, yes, but a way of access. there into the sanctuary where a troubled people could call upon a trouble-helping God. And that's exactly what Hannah does. Dear friends, do you know this life of prayer? Have you ever been inwardly propelled to seek the place that God has prescribed? The one place where He has said, you can meet me there. There I will hear you. That one place at the mercy seat. I don't doubt that there are many children of God here who can attest to the fact that there have been places in their life, any place really, in which they, on the basis of the blood of atonement, the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of Abel, they poured out their heart unto the Lord. This picture that we just painted here of Hannah, her mouth moving, her eyes pouring forth water, is a picture that you can relate to. You've been there. Oh, dear friends, for that ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer who intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. As Paul says, He searches the hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Perhaps someone here says, well, I do know of prayer, but I read of all these people praying so long, and my prayers are often so short. Well, dear friends, let me say it to you this way. Grace often makes prayers short. Haven't you found this in your life? Perhaps you were in a place in which you added word upon word, line upon line, minute after minute passed by, but it wasn't prayer. Then all of a sudden, the needs of your soul or the needs of your family came upon you. And there was one line, sometimes one word, that went heavenward. Tell me, which prayer is the one influenced by grace? Grace often shortens prayers. So often the people of God are misunderstood, aren't they, by those around them? Especially when they are threshed on the threshing floor of affliction like Hannah is here. They say things, they do things, they cry in such a way that people around them, even the people of the Lord, don't understand them and can't follow them. And sometimes even accuse them. Think of Job's friends. And yet here, Hannah's picture is one that the Lord understands. For the Lord has brought her here. The Lord has led her here. Here's one of these mourners in Zion whom the Lord knows, whose sighing is not hid from Him, but whose tears are in His bottle. And it's a remarkable thing what Hannah says about herself in verse 15. And here we have such a lesson in prayer, as we consider prayer this morning. Hannah is such a model here. Look at what she says regarding prayer in verse 15. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Dear friends, I don't know of a deeper theology of prayer than that. And this woman lives it out. She doesn't become angry with Eli. She doesn't judge him unkindly as he had judged her. But he is led here by her into the secret of true religion. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Dear friends, do you know what it is to pour out your soul before the Lord? The picture that Hannah's using here is that of a cup. It's as if she's saying here that her heart is like a cup, and the cup is full. It's full to the brim. But it's full of sadness and grief. And what can you do with a cup that's full of sadness and grief? Do you go out and spill it to others? Well, there's a place for the ministry of the saints. But she's learned this, that with her cup of sadness and grief, she goes to the Lord and she pours it out to the one who can take it from her. You know, there are people who have sadness, and I'm sure we've all been there before in our lives where we harbor it. We lick our wounds and we nurse our spites, and in the meantime, we lash out at people round about us. And to some extent, we can even enter into that and understand that. But see how Hannah is a model for you, afflicted soul among us this morning. She has a place to bring her sorrow. She takes her heart, as it were, into the sanctuary of God, and like a glass, she pours it out until there's nothing left in it. Oh, dear friends, if that's what we did with our sorrows, prayer would be truly prayer. No matter what sorrow it is, sorrow over sin, sorrow over our lot in life, sorrow over our failings as mothers, as fathers, as parents, however it may be, sorrow over our unbelief, sorrow over our lack of sanctification, sorrow over our lack of progression in the way that the Lord has called us to go, sorrow for the cruelty of the adversary of our soul, the devil. Whatever sorrow it is in the cup of your heart, shouldn't you cast it out before the Lord? Kind of like Peter said, using different language, but the same concept, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Dear friends, do you see how Hannah is a model of true prayer? She pours out her soul unto the Lord. But there is even a deeper lesson here. And it's in her vow, the vow that she brings before the Lord. We read there in verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. Look and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, and I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, dear friends, this is remarkable. Because she's asking God for a son, for a child. And at the same time as she's asking for the thing that her heart so desperately needs and wants, she's at the same time giving this child back to the Lord. Do you see what's happening in her prayer? She's not saying to the Lord, Lord, if thou wilt give me a son, I will give thee a ram, I will give thee a goat for sacrifice, I will pay thee with some gold or silver. No, she pledges here before the Lord to give back to him that which she so desperately longs for. One author put it so well. He said, she threw not only her desire at the Lord's feet, but also her will. She threw not only her desire at the Lord's feet. How often we do that. We put our desires there before the Lord. She put not only her desires at the Lord's feet, but also her will. She was so completely devoted to the Lord that she was willing to relinquish what she wanted so desperately to the one who could best use this child. Well, dear friends, we have here really the heart of true prayer. The heart that lays indeed our needs, our wants, our desires, our supplications, our thanksgivings, and all of these things before the Lord and pours them out before him. But at the same time, offers all of these things and ourselves with it to the one who is most deserving. You see, dear friends, what Hannah is teaching us here is that prayer is not just this, that we ask the Lord to fill an emptiness in our life. But that we offer ourselves wholly unto the Lord. It's as if Hannah is saying here, Have thine own way, Lord, with me. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. She is content to be an empty but ready vessel to be used by the Lord, if the Lord would see fit to do so. Well, dear friends, do you see the travail of this woman? You know, physically, she's a barren woman. But spiritually, she's travailing and she's fruitful, isn't she? Grace has done a work in her heart and soul. The Lord brought these griefs and sorrows into her life to pave the way and to prepare her for the blessing that He had in store for her. And here we see a woman who is coming into conformity to the Lord's will in prayer there before the Lord. You see, God's burdens in our life, dear friends, they're there, if we may know Him, they're there to make us a blessing. God humbles us in order that He might exalt Himself through us. When we see it that way, we don't want it any differently, because then we experience what Isaiah said in Isaiah 66, verse 8. He said, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. Oh, dear friends, if Zion, the church of the living God, would but travail before the Lord in this fashion, like Hannah, pouring out its soul before the Lord in prayer, in the place that He has agreed to meet His people at, there at the blood of sprinkling, there at Calvary, there at the foot of His Son, who poured out not only His heart, but His own life's blood. Oh, what children, what spiritual children, what spiritual fruitfulness the church of the living God would experience, even in days like our own, which are certainly no worse than the days of Hophni and Phinehas. It's no wonder that David says, oh, pour out your heart unto Him, O ye people. William Cowper says it so well. Listen to this. Have you no words? Think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creatures' ears with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Oh, may the Lord give us this true spirit of prayer, because if He does, He will also give us the triumph, which we will see in our final point. Hannah, true model, or model of true prayer, the tabernacle, the trouble, the travail, and now finally, the triumph. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, I hear what you're saying about Hannah, but how do I get there? Well, dear friends, in our Heidelberg Catechism, in answer 117, we have Hannah's posture summarized in these words, when we are told that this is how we are to pray. First, that from the heart we pray to the one true God only. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised in His word. Isn't this exactly how Hannah was at the feet of the Lord in the tabernacle? She prayed heartily. That's the first thing from the catechism. Humbly, that's the second thing. And also, and thirdly, believingly. And that's where we see the triumph, really, in seed form, in Hannah's life. She believed in her God. She believed the God of Israel. And so when Eli spoke as God's mouthpiece to her in answer to her prayer, and in answer to her response to him in verse 17, he said these words, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition which thou hast asked of him. If Hannah had been a doubter, if she had come to the Lord wavering, really not trusting the Lord, rather trusting herself and those around her, this promise wouldn't have done it, would it? But even from a mouthpiece as feeble and frail and sinful as Eli, she heard God's promise in it all, and God's promise was everything to her. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Think about that. Her situation apparently hasn't changed whatsoever, but her grief has been turned to gladness. She has emptied out the cup of her heart, and God has filled it with promise and all that He puts with it. He's filled it with reassurance. He's filled it with gladness. He's filled it with Himself, really. And she triumphs already even at this level. And this triumph will culminate in the second chapter, which you can read at some point later on. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. You see, Hannah doesn't just receive Samuel from the Lord, as great and as notable as that was. She receives so much more. And in that song that she sings in the next chapter, it's really not about Samuel, but it's about God and His salvation, which He has pledged, and which pledge He will keep, and He will not go back on. So that every poor and needy one that pours out his or her soul before this Lord for the sake of Christ can be heard for the sake of the mediator and His finished work. Oh, this works itself out in our lives in different ways. In Hannah's life, it was a remarkable thing. The Lord not only gave her Samuel, which she gave back to the Lord, but the Lord rewarded her with 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. That was God's way of dealing with her. One author puts it this way: her sorrow prepared her to receive further blessings. God thus giving her 5 for the one that she had dedicated to Him. What a grand interest on her loan, says the author, 500%. Parting with Samuel was the necessary preface to the reception of all other little ones. God cannot bless us until He has tried us. And many of us are not fit to receive a great blessing till we have gone through the fire. Oh, dear friends, this is the way forward. Is your heart filled with sadness and grief this morning? For whatever reason, pour it out before the Lord. There is a mercy seat which I may proclaim to you this morning. A mercy seat which a God has set forth in order to prove Himself to be a reconciled God in Jesus Christ, to whom Samuel could bear witness. Do you need pardon this morning for your sin? Oh, hear the promise of the Lord. If you but pour out your heart before the Lord to the very bottom, He says in His word, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. Do you need some or other provision for your body or for your soul? We may pray for all these things, as our catechism says, for all needs of the body as well as for the soul. Oh, dear friends, the cup of God's blessing is filled with blessing. Oh, pour out your own cup before Him and see how He will not pour out His cup through His Son also for you. How shall He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, also not with Him freely give us all things? You see what was happening there in that quiet place, in that sanctuary in Shiloh, was Hannah, as she was giving back her son to the Lord, giving her firstborn, as it were, back to the Lord, and saying, not my will, but thine be done. Something was showing up there in that tabernacle in Shiloh, that was to be fulfilled not in Shiloh, but on a hill far away in another sanctuary, where it wasn't a woman giving up her son, but where it was a glorious father giving his only begotten son for sinners like you and like me, and pouring out his life's blood in order to reconcile sinners to himself. Oh, dear friends, do you see how Shiloh is a picture of what God would ultimately do and perfectly do on Calvary in order that there would be a gospel to preach, a gospel of free grace for sinners like you and like me? Oh, dear friends, hear the promise of God in his word this morning. Go in peace. There is a Prince of Peace. There is a God of peace in Jesus Christ who reconciles sinners to himself. If your hearts embrace that with living faith, oh, dear friends, there can be a quiet repose. There can be a happiness that fills your soul even when your circumstances haven't changed a bit. Then there's peace like a river that can overwhelm your soul much more profoundly than sea billows that roll over your soul. Oh, do you see here the triumph of Hannah? Here this graced one proves what grace can do in the life of an afflicted woman. Trouble in her marriage, trouble in her family, trouble in her soul, trouble in her church, trouble in her world, with an adversary at her heels. This is what grace can do. Dear believers, behold your God. Behold your King. Behold the peace that passes understanding. Well, as we close this morning, dear friends, do you see here how Hannah, through faith, obtained the promises and won the victory? She could face Peninnah again, because Peninnah couldn't stop the blessing from coming if God had decreed it. Well, dear friends, what will we do this morning with this model that God has given to us in his word and with the gospel he's given along with it? Are you seeking to be a godly woman, a godly mother, a godly grandmother? Well, dear friends, what a model Hannah is. Is your soul filled with sorrow just now? There's a place where you can take it. You can pour it out. Pour it out completely and utterly, and see what God will fill the cup of your life with. But dear friends, if you are not like Hannah in any measure, but rather like Peninnah or Hophni or Phinehas, and how the world and even the church can be filled with people like that. As you can see here in Shiloh too, the church, the sanctuary of God, is filled also with Peninnahs, with Hophnis and Phinehas. Oh, my dear friend, you may have all the blessings that this world can give you. You may look down your noses, the suffering people of God. But oh, dear friends, you have nothing really. How poor you are. You never pour out your cup before the Lord. But there is a cup waiting for you that's filled with judgment. Oh, dear friends, know it today and hear it today from God's word. There's only one way forward. It's the way of seeking God in the house of God, seeking that secret place, seeking that place where God has agreed to meet with a sinful and unworthy people and to show them his salvation. Oh, seek it yet today. If there's someone here today who has come into this place and you say, you know, I am a woman or a man, a young person, a child of a sorrowful spirit. What a name Hannah gives herself here. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Well, dear friends, you've come to the right place. You know that name that Hannah gives herself here? That's the name that Christ took to himself for the likes of Hannah. When the scriptures call him the man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Oh, dear friends, he's sunk far deeper than any of us will ever go. And he not only poured out the cup of his life, but he drank the cup that his Father gave him in order that there would be good news, peace and pardon even today. You know what the good news is of this man of sorrows? Is he's not a high priest like Eli. He doesn't cut you down, dear afflicted soul. He doesn't censure you. He draws you in. Because he can sympathize from heaven even, from his exalted place at the Father's right hand. He is a sympathizing high priest. He was tempted in every respect. And so different from Eli, he can empathize with the feeling of your infirmities. Oh, dear friends, you have a high priest. If this is you, you pour out your heart before the Lord, you have a high priest who not only gives you a word of promise, but gives you himself. He gives himself away. Was there any reason to stay far off from him this morning? Oh, bow at his feet today. He can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for you. Pour out your heart and hear what God the Lord will say. Look unto him and he will not forsake you. Amen. Let's pray together. O almighty prayer-giving and prayer-hearing God, we come before thee and we ask thee, teach us to pray. Thy people feel so often like they've hardly ever prayed before. The stammering that comes forth from their lips is so unlike the prayer that they wish they could pray. And yet, O Lord, we know that thou dost not despise the groaning of the prisoner. We ask thee to hear the prayers of those who even this hour have poured out their souls in secret before thee. O Lord, thou knowest the lonely path, the hidden snare, the trouble that can weigh us down. O Lord, wilt thou redeem Israel out of all her troubles, and grant that the message of peace and pardon would ring in the ears of thy afflicted people, and that they would go forth triumphing through faith, though their situation does not change one bit. Nevertheless, their heart is filled, no longer with sorrow could it be, but rather with gladness, that they would be able to face Peninnah and the world, and even their chief adversary, with the hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, remember them that have no care for their soul, who've never been brought into that trouble that thy people alone know. O Lord, grant that even today they would know that secret place, that there would be that meeting with thee, and that trysting place where thou art pleased to meet with thy people above the mercy seat at Calvary. Lord, grant it by thy Spirit. Be the after preacher. Do what thou alone canst do, and to thee shall be all the praise. We ask this in Jesus' name alone, in the pardon of every sin. Amen.